It is indeed a wonderful thing that Jesus lives and we can be His people and serve Him in this world. Very grateful for your presence and hope that you'll take your Bibles and follow along with us as we consider messages from God's Word. Now, to begin with, though, I'd like to tell you about a dream I actually had on Monday night. And in this dream, all my family was gone. I was by myself at home. And I noticed several things were out of place in my home and thought that was my worst fear, that some intruder had broken into my home. Well, then I recognized there's a fear worse than that. I heard him in the next room. And like any scary movie, I went in to investigate. Well, my wife woke me up. She says, "You're breathing funny. Are you all right?" And I knew then, I am going to be awake for a long time now. And I thought, you know, Jesus could make a spiritual lesson out of bread and out of water from a well, and He can make a spiritual lesson out of a fish. And I said, surely I can draw some spiritual conclusion out of an intruder. And I got to thinking about Hebrews chapter 12 and what is said particularly in verse 15, if you'd like to open your Bibles to that text. First makes reference to bitterness springing up into us. And I think that's the intruder that I'd like to talk to you about this morning, bitterness. And I think most of us can recognize how everything's just going fine, peachy keen, as we say, and then all of a sudden we start to get bitter about something, we start to get angry about something, we start to get upset about something. Maybe we're gathered together for a worship service and somebody doesn't show up. And rather than saying they're sick or they're out of town, we immediately conclude they're worldly, they're wicked, they're not interested in spiritual things, and we start thinking all of these negative, condemning thoughts about them. That's bitterness springing up within us. And very often it happens. And I could go on with a number of illustrations about how we start envying people that we should not be envying. We start looking down on people that should not be looked down on. Maybe you're out to eat a meal with loved ones and your family's having a good time and you get a little bit of poor service from the waitress. And all of a sudden that beautiful spirit that you have turns to great bitterness and negativity toward this woman that didn't bring your french fries hot to you. And we just get all upset about these things. Bitterness springs up within us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, we read, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." We'd like to look at this First off, this phrase, root of bitterness. You know, my wife and I had a garden last year and had great many cucumbers. And we would slice into one cucumber and taste it, and it was just as bitter and putrid. And we thought, "Ew, that's terrible." And so we started trying to figure out from the outside which cucumber was good and which one was bad. And so we went, the one that was more green thought maybe this is a good one, and it wouldn't be. And maybe it was just the one that's a lighter color, and well, that one wasn't that good either. And we thought maybe it has something to do with how long it's been growing, so you get a smaller one and a larger one, and couldn't tell anything by that. Or maybe the texture, how firm it is or how soft it is, and couldn't tell anything by that. Until finally my wife was cutting through one, and she says, "This half is good, and that half is not," in the very same cucumber. And we started to recognize that you really can't find this stuff sometimes. It's a bitterness that's hidden, and we've got to be very careful about the root of bitterness that is within ourselves. The root is something that's beneath the surface. It's hidden from view. You may be aware that last year my Bradford pear tree was blown down by the wind. Actually, one third of it was blown down by the wind. And a few weeks later, another third was blown down by the wind. And I said, "Thank you, Father. I get the hint. I'll cut down the other third." And so we got rid of the tree and left only the stump about so high up. And well, I decided this was the time to take it out. And so I started digging around it, and I found a root, and I cut it, dug a little more, found another root, cut it, more and more and more. I was probably down 12 inches on one side, still running into new roots, cutting them. And I thought, you know, this may not ever get done. there's a lot of roots under here, and they're all hidden by the dirt, and I can't see them. And the more I dig around and the more I find them and cut them, the more the project seems to increase and grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And sometimes that's the way bitterness is. It's something that is hidden within us, and we've got to be careful in finding it and trying to get rid of it. In Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 10, we read, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy." The heart knows its bitterness. We know whether we're sorrowful, we know whether we're happy, and we know how deep that thing actually goes, but nobody on the outside really understands that. They don't know what we're going through. They don't know what we're feeling. It is purely our own thing. And so we might be able to cover up or conceal the fact that we're bitter. But if it's within us, we should know it and we should get rid of it. But I'm afraid many times others can't perceive it because it's within our heart. And we deceive our own selves as well, which gives that bitterness, that root, time to grow. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, Moses warning the children of Israel about the potential of idolatry when they enter into the promised land and trying to warn them to not give into that temptation. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 18, he says, "Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart," there's the problem, it's in the heart, "whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God and go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood." He's saying, now right now I'm talking to you about what's in your heart, what's buried within you, that when you get over there, it's going to produce idolatry. You've got to get rid of whatever's within you that's going to produce that. Then he says in verse 19, "And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse," or thinketh back on what Moses is telling him right now, "that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst." He has convinced himself, no, I'm not going to have any of those curses. Everything's going to be wonderful with me. He has taken that heart of bitterness, that heart of wickedness, and has somehow defined it as it's fine. There's really no problem here with the heart or the idolatry that I'm practicing. He goes on in verse 20 to talk about how God is going to curse him and destroy him for his wickedness. That last phrase in verse 19, adding drunkenness to thirst, here's a person who's completely without idols at the time Moses is talking to him. It's like a thirst, though, he has for it. And then when he gets over there where the idols are, he just fills himself, intoxicates himself with all the wickedness that's around him. So here's an individual who's got this bad heart, and he deceives himself rather than revealing it to him. Isaiah talks about the same idea in Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. He says, "Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good, call darkness light and call light darkness, and takes bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And the reason the woe is unto them is because this man is wise in his own heart. His wisdom is based on his own set of standards and values rather than the truth of God's Word and what it is that is revealed around us in reality. The person has deluded himself in seeing what is really there. And then in Hebrews, the third chapter, verses 12 and 13, we recognize again that the problem starts in the heart. He says there, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Take heed, pay attention, wake up, look at yourself, examine what is your heart, what is your attitude. Is there a bitterness within there? Is there a doubt within there? Examine that thing, find that thing, correct that thing before it produces the behavior. He goes on then in verse 13 to say, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The sin is within your heart, and it grows harder and harder and harder, of your heart does, from the influence of that sin. And so we need to not only be exhorted by our brethren, we need to be exhorting our brethren. That is what counteracts this problem of disbelief, doubt, hard-heartedness, bitterness, or whatever it is that is within us that is contrary to what God would have to be in our heart. A root of bitterness. He goes on to say, "Lest any root of bitterness springing up
And so it grows. You know, the root doesn't stay underneath the ground the whole time. Eventually it starts producing a plant that pops up above the surface. And you may not have known what was there before, but as soon as that plant comes up and it bears some fruit, you recognize what exactly that thing is, what it's all about. And so the bitterness springs up from time to time in our lives. You know, it's interesting when Catherine was going to school, her and her roommate had kind of this phrase they would use all the time. And they would get talking about things that weren't right. Maybe it was the cafeteria's food was bad, or this teacher was grading too hard, or this boy didn't talk nice to me, or whatever it is. They would talk about all the complaints they'd have, and then they'd finish it up by saying, "But I'm not bitter." And then they'd kind of laugh with each other. And then they'd say that to me and Marianelle, and we would come and visit them, and they'd go through all the things that were wrong, "But I'm not bitter." And I think sometimes we kid ourselves that way, you know, saying all these things that are negative, all these things we don't like, all the things that are wrong with the world, but I'm not bitter. Because bitter would be something God wouldn't want us to be. And we know we shouldn't. So although we have evidence of being it, we claim we're not. But the fruit reveals what the root conceals. You don't see what's under the ground until that thing comes up. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 16 through 20, "By your fruits, their fruits you shall know them." We know people by what it is that is produced in their life. Whether it be the words that they're saying, the actions they're doing, the people that are following them, or whatever it is that they're bringing about, having an influence, we recognize those things. And understand that though it starts within the heart, it starts in the root, it eventually takes control of everything. Everything becomes bitter when you have a bitter heart. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 6, Paul says, "Be aware that little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Now, what Paul's actually talking about is a Christian who's a sinner and not being dealt with by his brethren. And the point is that one sinner is going to influence everyone else in the church to be sinners as well. They're all going to fall away from God and practice wickedness because this one guy who's got sin in his life is not being dealt with properly. And so a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It influences everything else. But you know that's true in the church, but it's also true in the individual. If you have some hidden sin within you, some hidden agenda, some contaminated element of your life, it is going to grow and contaminate the rest of you. You can't say, "I'm allowed this certain ill behavior because after all it's the only thing that's wrong with me." It's going to go and spoil the rest of you as well. And I know that's not the point that Paul is making in that text, but it's true nonetheless. And so Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness," not some of it, a little bit of it you can keep. No, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and all malice be done away with. Get it all out of you. And practice forgiveness and tenderheartedness," and so on. I think when we recognize the trait of bitterness growing, we see the importance of Colossians 3 and verse 19. When we're told, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Because that bitterness is something that grows. It increases. And if you think it's all right for me to put my wife down here and there occasionally, then that's going to increase and it's going to become more and more often. And your marriage is going to grow worse and worse. You've got to love her and let that grow and not have any bitterness. And then in James, the 3rd chapter, if you'd like to turn there. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, this is talking about the tongue, just at the end of that information about the tongue and its evil influence. It says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." You recognize poison as something that spreads through our system. That's how it kills us. If it stays on the tip of our tongue and doesn't go any further, it wouldn't be a problem. But it goes into our digestive system. It goes through our bloodstream. It kills us. And of course, the tongue that is poisoned is because the heart is poisoned. And it's spewing poison out to everybody else it's dealing with. And that's the problem of it. The word bitter in the New Testament comes from a Greek word that I'm told means acridity. Well, I didn't know what that word meant either, so I looked it up. And it says it's sharp to taste or smell. It's piercing, it's pungent, it's poison. And so it's something that's terrible, horrible to your taste and smell. That's what this bitterness is, and that's what the tongue is. It's poison. is bringing out all sorts of evil things round about us. Now, continuing on, verse 9. He says, therewith bless we God, referring to our tongues, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. The inconsistencies of our tongue, while we're praising God and blessing God with one side of our mouth, and then we're cursing people and putting them down and saying hateful things with the other. See, that ought not to be the way it is. And what you need to understand is when you're doing that, there's poison that's going throughout your system. Eventually, you're going to stop praising God as well. You're not going to have any use for Him, because your life is going to be totally dominated by that hatred and wickedness you feel toward other people. What you need to do is make all the water pure. What you need to do is make the tree produce positive fruits, completely, altogether positive fruits. He goes on in verse 13 to recognize that our conversation reveals our actions. And in the King James Version, conversation usually is talking about our lifestyle, our behavior, not our words as we use the term today. Who is wise man and endued with knowledge among you? How are you going to know the fruit that's in, the root that's in the guy by whether it be knowledgeable or not? It says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. And so because meekness and wisdom is inside, that knowledge is produced outside by the conversation, by the way he lives. In verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now here's the problem. We have a heart that's contaminated, and we know it's contaminated because we're envying everybody and we're bitter against them. But we've refused to face that and acknowledge that there's something wrong with us. We like to cover it up. We like to lie about that. Imagine, in fact, I don't have to imagine it, going to a gospel meeting and hearing a fine preacher do a wonderful job presenting the Word of God. And I've gone to those meetings and felt that and hope to do more so in the future. But as we're leaving the meeting, somebody will say, wasn't that preacher wonderful? And I'll say, well, yeah, he was. I mean, he was great, wasn't he? He's good. I mean, I've never heard a preacher as wonderful as that guy was. I mean, yeah, okay. And on they go, elevating him, and more, I'm starting to get envious and irritated. Well, he wasn't that good. And all of a sudden, the bitterness is there. And that's the way it is. If that bitter envying is within you, and now I've got to find all kinds of faults with that preacher, there's a problem with me that I've got to take care of. I've got to resolve that. And not lie about it and try to make believe it's not there, deceiving my own heart. Continuing on, verse 15. This wisdom, that with the envy, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Then verses 17 and 18. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Purity and peace are the main things that are being emphasized here, and not bitterness, not envying, not the confusion, not the viciousness. Those things ought to be done away with. And so going back, we recognize the root of bitterness springing up, and then he says, it troubles you. It troubles us. You know, often in the Old Testament, bitterness is a synonym for overwhelming sorrow. We read of Hannah in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, verse 10, being filled with bitterness because she never had a child. Well, this wasn't any anger or viciousness towards somebody, but a very heartfelt, disturbed feeling of sorrow. And I think the importance of that term bitterness being used there is it's the same kind of process. It just overwhelms us completely. It troubles us. It brings bad things to us. Well, that same idea is found in Proverbs 17, verse 25, but this time it's not because no child, it's because of a foolish child. We're told a foolish child is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Not bitterness that she hates the child, but bitterness that she's sorrowful about the child. That is dominating her life as she thinks, oh, how terrible this kid is and what an embarrassment he brings to me. And then we read of Naomi in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20. And how she returns to Bethlehem, and when she returns, everybody calls her Naomi, because that's what her name is, but the name means pleasant. And she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitterness. Because she says, the Lord has been bitter with me. She's filled with sorrow. She not only lost one son, she lost both of her sons and her husband. While she was away in Moab, all three of them died. And so she comes back home with great sorrow, overwhelming her, dominating her thoughts. And that's the way that the bitterness is when we're talking about wickedness as well as sorrow. It just takes control of us. Look at Psalm chapter 64 for just a moment. 64th Psalm written by David. And you recall David at a number of times in his life was under threat of many enemies. King Saul particularly wanted to kill him, and David would have to run and hide in caves and so on, and being hunted by him. And so he writes about the enemies that are often causing difficulties in his life. Verse 1, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. And of course you recall the insurrection of his son Absalom, who tried to take over the kingdom. Then he says in verse 3, who whet their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him, and fear not. These individuals, they take their arrows, you know, they like lick it with the feather, with the tongue, make sure it goes straight, and they just find somebody who's better than them, and boom! Try to bring them down with their wicked words, with their bitter words. They fire out at these individuals that are better than they are. Rather than trying to improve themselves and get to be better also, they shoot out toward the perfect, and they try to do it in secret. And so we see a lot of anger that's very often put forth in the bitterness. I think it's also harmful and repugnant. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 through 4 talks about the immoral woman and how her lips are smoother than oil and you think they taste like honey and so on. But it says her end is bitter as wormwood. If you give in to this woman, your life is going to be bitter. It's going to become terrible. And with that thought in mind, I'd like you to look at Ecclesiastes for just a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And think about the wise man Solomon who wrote this. And what I believe is happening in the book of Ecclesiastes is he's coming to the end of his life. And as he's getting ready to face death, he's kind of reevaluating things and determining that a lot of things he thought was really important, vanity of vanities, they're not that important anymore. He spent his life trying to find the answers. And you recall one of the things that Solomon did, the biggest mistake, was to marry a bunch of strange women. And these women led him into idolatry. And as he's thinking about that sort of thing, he starts making his comments in chapter 7, Ecclesiastes verse 25. He says, I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness and madness. I'm trying to understand what life is all about, is what he's telling us. And through that evaluation process, he says in verse 26, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. More bitter than dying is to get tied up by the wrong kind of woman. And you know, women have a great amount of influence, and they lead men to do a lot of things that men ought not to do. And Solomon would have rather died much earlier in his life. That would be less bitter than to recognize what it was he's done and what has developed in his life because of his ties to all of these women and their influence upon him. He said, whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. And there's the answer for all you men. How am I going to avoid this kind of woman? You please God. You just look at what God tells you you're supposed to do and do that, and you can get escape from it. Verse 27. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, and the preacher's still talking about himself. He's saying, I've learned lessons, I've tried to find out things, and now I'm trying to relate them to others, and now I'm preaching about it. Counting one by one to find out the account. I'm looking at this and that and so on. I'm trying to come up with knowledge of things. He says, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. One guy out of a thousand is good. Haven't found that in women yet. And of course, he had a thousand wives, if you recall. And out of those thousand, there was not one of them that he would consider wonderful. And that's not necessarily because all women are bad. It's because Solomon was rich and powerful and attracted women to him. Very often the wrong kind of women. And he married all that he could. And of course you got all these women living together with the same husband. They're probably not going to be very sympathetic toward what his needs are and what his desires are and what's good, best for him and so on. So he finds one man out of a thousand, and he hadn't yet found a woman through all of his counting, all of his looking. And then he says in verse 29, lo, this have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And so the problem is not that God goofed when he made men. You know, there's a thousand men, and there's only one good one. God really messed up. Or God goofed when he made all the women. A thousand women I evaluated, and haven't found a good one yet. No, God created us upright. It's what we've done after that creation, the seeking of inventions. The heart that's contaminated, the bitterness that develops and grows into the fruit, and the condemning things that trouble us. And finally, he says, thereby many are defiled. The root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We are defiled by this. People may prefer bitter or sour or even spoiled in food. You've probably known people like that. You say, well, that doesn't look right. And they go, oh yeah, that's good. That's good. I had a friend who would tell me that, you know, he'd buy a steak and he would leave it sitting in the refrigerator until it got brown. He said, that's when it's good. That's when you cook it up. Now, he's got all kinds of digestive problems, which makes me wonder. But, you know, we don't want to eat meat most of the time when it gets a little beyond the expiration date. We reckon, well, that's probably not a good idea. But I don't particularly like sour apples. But a lot of people love that. Oh, that tart, sour taste. They like that. I prefer it sweet myself. And I don't care for anything bitter. I'm not big on vinegar or some of these other things that have kind of this taste. But there are people who like that. But I don't know anybody who likes bitterness in character. Oh, I love that bitter old man. I just want to hang around her all day because she's got such a sour disposition. Or don't you love that spoiled brat? I don't think so. We don't want that in character. We may like it in our food, but we don't like it in the character of people. And the opposite of the bitterness is the peace with men and the holiness like God, he tells us in the text. That's how we get away from this, how we get around it. And the results of having the bitterness, he says, you're not going to see the Lord. You're going to fail to get His grace. You're going to be troubled, and you're going to be defiled if you allow this bitterness to continue within your heart. And then he gives us an example in the next two verses of Esau, a profane person. Profane simply means a person of carnal, worldly, fleshly appetites. And Esau was that person. We're told that he sold his birthright in Genesis chapter 25. We'll not read this for sake of time. But you'll recall that he came in hungry, and his brother Jacob had made food. And he said, give me some of the food that you made. And Jacob said, well, I will if you give me your birthright. Well, he said, fine, go ahead, you can have it. And he just gave it away just like that for a bowl of beans. And we're told at the end of that, after he got done eating, he left. And apparently was not concerned about it or bothered by it at all. He just simply turned something that was supposed to be very precious, very spiritual, very dear to him, just turned it over very freely for one meal and wasn't bothered by it afterwards. And then later on in his life, he seeks his blessing from his father. As his father's getting old and ready to die, he goes in and seeks a blessing, but his brother Jacob had already stolen that away from him. As Jacob went in disguised as Esau, and convinced his father to give him the blessing. And so Esau goes into Isaac seeking the blessing, and he can't get that either. And this is the point that the Hebrew writer, I believe, is making, Ben, that this is because this individual is a profane person. Because he was a profane person, he sold his birthright for a morsel of meat. For just one meal, he gave away that which was most spiritually precious to him. And then later on in his life, he would have inherited the blessing. He wanted to have that blessing, but he wasn't able to get it. His father had already given it away to his brother. And we're told then that he was rejected, and he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And that verse kind of bothers us, because we always think, if I repent, surely God is going to forgive me and everything's going to be all right in my life. And this verse kind of flies in the face of that, and I don't think it ought to. I don't think that's really what he's talking about. Some say that this he found no place for repentance is talking about Isaac. How Isaac wanted to give a blessing to his son, but if you read through that text, he keeps saying, I don't have anything left. I gave it all to your brother. And so there wasn't anything else he could do about it. But the word repentance really means to turn around. And he could not turn around the consequences, the situation that had taken place. It was too late to get the blessing. But I think it's important for us to consider, it's because of what he was. It's because of what he became, this repentance was such a problem. Why he lost everything? Because he only thought about physical things all of his life. When he gets to the point of trying to get this blessing from his father, something that's more spiritual, he can't get it. He's been too far away from the spiritual things, and now he's just lost them. They're all gone from his life. And you can take that for what it's worth. One thing I want to mention, though, in regard to it is this word right here, the fornicator. Some read this and they say, well, you know, Esau was a fornicator. Well, profane person clearly applies to Esau, but fornicator, I got to struggle with that a little bit because there's no Bible evidence of him being a fornicator. But it could be used metaphorically that he was unfaithful to his birthright for a meal, and that would apply. But it also could be applied that this fornication is the same kind of problem of this profane man. Or this heart of bitterness that we've been talking about. The fornication starts in the heart. It starts with the evil desire for something God does not want you to do. And then it grows into being some kind of fruit. Maybe flirtatious comments. Maybe dressing immodestly. Maybe hanging around with the wrong kind of people. And then it finally reaches the point that it's fornication and it dominates your life and controls all of your thoughts. So the fornication, or the profane thinking, or the bitter heart, all leads to the same end. And that, of course, is our destruction, our domination of all those things, because we haven't gotten rid of them when they were down in our heart and something easy. Finally, the solution. We don't like to preach a lesson without giving you the solution. And the solution is, number one, follow peace with all men. Follow, that's active. Do something. You do what you can to establish peace with other people. We're not talking about compromising the truth by any means. Because he also says, holiness is something you need to be following. And so if I'm holy, if I'm behaving like God, then I'm going to seek to have peace with all men instead of being bitter with them. And one more thing, and that is looking diligently. We've got to keep looking diligently at ourselves. That bitterness comes springing up. We don't realize it's there, and all of a sudden we're thinking things we ought not to think, and we're having attitudes we ought not to have. We've got to recognize that it intrudes into our life. It makes a mess of our peaceful surroundings, just like that guy in my dream. It comes intruding into our life, and it does us no good to deny it. Saying, oh no, I didn't hear anything in the next room. Or, oh, I must have left these things out and forgot. Don't deny it. That intruder is in the other room, and he's running through your stuff. And if your wife doesn't wake you up, you're going to find out who he is. But you've got to recognize that this is something that bitterness does. It comes into our lives and it does us no good to deny it. And the final point I want to make is, it says, looking diligently at lest any man fail of the grace of God. There are a whole lot of religious people talk about Jesus died on the cross, therefore you're saved. You don't have to do anything. There are others that claim once you've been baptized or once you've prayed your prayer of faith, whatever it is, you're saved and you don't need to do anything else. You're always going to be saved. That's not what this verse is teaching. What this verse is teaching is we've got to keep on looking diligently. We've got to keep on following after peace, keep on following after holiness, because you've got a root of bitterness that can spring up in you, trouble you, defile you, and the grace of God will not be something that's going to save you. You have failed. Not God's grace has failed, but you have failed to receive it, because you are not interested in doing what it is God said you're supposed to do. I appreciate your attention. I ask you to take your songbooks and open to the song that's been selected. Have an opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, this would be the best time for you to become a Christian. You know you have this moment. You don't know that you have any other. If you are a Christian and you've recognized bitterness springing up inside of you, then you need to make corrections. And if you haven't recognized it, is it because you refuse to examine yourself? You refuse to look at yourself very closely because there might be something I need to repent, there might be something I need to correct, and I don't really want to do that. And so we close our eyes and continue on the way we're going. I would encourage you as we sing this song to honestly examine yourself. And if there be found a root of bitterness, a heart of unbelief, or whatever it is, you'll make correction before you leave the building today. If we can help you in any way to get right with God, come now while we stand.